So let's talk about, I think the title I have up here, is that right? Yep, the work of the Spirit, but how God works in us, how he works in us to change us, because as a Christian, I don't want to stay the way I was when I first came to him, because you guys wouldn't recognize me. You wouldn't. I mean, I've changed over the years. Paul's, he has three missionary journeys, spreading the gospel throughout much of the ancient world, into Asia, into Europe, as far as Greece, and then even into Rome later on. During that time, Paul travels somewhere around 10,000 miles. Now, we don't think a lot of that. You know, you fly out to California and back, you got a couple thousand miles, but he's walking. He's walking, and he's on boats and different things like that. And he established what we can see about a minimum of 14 churches. Now, we know that there's more that he established, but 14 we can recognize in the Bible. He was thrown into prison. He's whipped. He was stoned. He was chased. And he, you know, and resisted almost at every turn. Every place he went, there met resistance. And that's true of the gospel itself. Every place where the gospel goes, people resist it. Personally, or maybe in a city, like with Paul. One of the main groups or detractors was his fellow Jews. And that was kind of sad for Paul. They would preach the law of Moses. They would preach the law of Moses. Now, some of those Jews converted to Christianity, just like Paul was. You know, Jesus was a Jew. The apostles, the early church were all Jewish, but they were, you know, what we call Christians. Now, some of those Jews that gave Paul trouble, they converted to Christianity, but they continued to insist, you have to trust in Jesus, but you have to obey the law of Moses. The guys, you got to get circumcised, you got to keep the Sabbaths, you got to keep, you know, all the laws. And they were historically named Judaizers. If you've ever come across that term, they gave them a term, Judaizers. And everywhere Paul planted the church, these Judaizers show up, they'd resist, they'd distort the message of salvation. Generally, they would cause problems in the church itself. They would bring divisions in. They were false teachers. The main question would be brought to bear, what must a person do to be saved? That was the whole thing. What must a person do to be saved? Now, Paul would say, you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself. They would say, you're saved by grace, but you have to do this. You have to do that. You have to get, you know, circumcision, or you have to obey the Sabbath. And both these two thoughts, they really opposed each other. Faith in Jesus alone, or what I always say, Jesus plus. Jesus plus. If you were here in the last session of 2 Corinthians, we talked about the sufficiency of God in our life, that God is the God of all comfort. He is our provider, and he is our heavenly Father. He is all in all for us. Everything that we need, everything that we, physical needs or spiritual needs, all those things are provided by the hand of the Father. So he is sufficient for our personal needs. Is God sufficient for your salvation? That's what it is. Is God sufficient that you might, at some point in your life, go to be with the Lord and go to heaven? That's what the discussion is about. What can I do to help God? That's what, you know, that pops up in my mind all the time. Well, Lord, how can I make it easier for you to save me? You know, it's kind of a funny question, because God himself doesn't need anybody to save us. He alone is sufficient. Or what can I add? Now, for a moment, I'm going to get a little sarcastic, okay? Because, you know, Paul used to get sarcastic about these false teachers, and got a little liberty up here to do that. The standard in the Bible and in the Old Testament to be perfect is to keep the law. Now, I'm being sarcastic. And I'm going back to the Old Testament, is to perfectly keep everything in the law without missing a beat. You go back and they've categorized probably 613 laws in the Bible that you would have to keep. And also, they would have sacrifices for animals, different things like that for your sins. But here's the thing, you must keep it perfect in every respect, or you're disqualified. Or you're disqualified. If you falter one time, you are disqualified, and you are now a sinner, and we know that sin causes eternal death. You're labeled a sinner before God, and heaven is out. Now, stay with me with this sarcasm. Let's make a test a little easier. Let's bring it down to the Ten Commandments. 613, we'd be here all week, all right? So let's bring it down to 10. Let's just bring it down to 10. And I'm going to bring it down to half of that. It makes it easier. And I want you in your mind, or even with your hand, you know, I'm going to do it with my hand. Every time I hit a nerve, you raise a pinky, okay? Every time I hit a nerve. Have you always kept the Sabbath holy? There's one, right? Have you ever lied? That's two. Have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? That's three. Have you ever stolen anything? That's four. I'm doing this because I did these things, okay? I could probably go on to the next hand at some point, but have you ever desired something that is not yours? That's coveting. There's five. So we got five down. The only one I can honestly think I've never done is I've never murdered anybody. I hope. I maybe have murdered people in my heart, as Jesus would say. But I've hit five out of five. Now, I don't know about you, but you probably did about the same. So I am disqualified for salvation and labeled a sinner at that point according to the law of Moses. So why did God give us a law that we couldn't keep? That's always in my mind. Why did he put the tree in the garden? Do you ever think about that? Right in the middle of the garden, the best looking fruit, it's right in the middle, and you know they're going to eat of the fruit. The purpose of the law as Moses is not to make us perfect, but is to show us that we are sinners. So the law brings about knowledge of sin. That's what it does. And the Old Testament law becomes a ministry to condemn us. It really does, because it points, I've done those five things. I've done those six things or ten things or whatever, you know. Is the law bad? No, it's God's standard for perfection. It's God's standard for perfection. The problem with the law of Moses is with us because we couldn't obey it. That's the problem with the law. It's on us. We could not obey it. Nobody has ever obeyed the whole law ever except for Jesus Christ. So there's got to be a better way, right? There's got to be a better way. God wants to have mercy on us. He wants to be able to justify our sin, pay for our sin, all of these. So what is our salvation based upon? Is it based on the Old Testament law of Moses? The gospel and the new covenant says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourself, nothing that you can do or earn or score up. It is the gift of God. So salvation comes by grace through faith, by trusting in Jesus alone, and it is a gift of God. Jesus kept the law perfectly. We know that. He never sinned. And if you add anything to that verse that depends on human effort, it's no longer a gift. It's earned, right? It's earned. You can't earn salvation. There's one thing that God has kept out of our hands is our salvation. He really has. He's kept it out. We would screw it up. We would mess it up. So if you say, I am saved by believing in Jesus, but I must do this or that or add to this or that, it is no longer the gospel. It's a false gospel. Judaizers preached to the Corinthians saying, we must follow the law of Moses. Well, you can add Jesus into that, but we must follow the law of Moses. But what they are saying is that Jesus, think about this, is not enough, is not sufficient for our salvation. You must do something more to be saved. Now, chapter 3 addresses and confronts the Corinthian church on these false teachers. We have an outline this morning. We want to just finish up a little bit of the last sermon. We want to talk about Paul's apostleship. We want to talk about these teachers in Corinth, these false teachers. We want to talk about Israel as a nation. Why has Israel rejected their Messiah? at some point, their eyes are going to be open, and they're going to see, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're going to look on him who they pierced, all these different things. But Israel as a nation, what's going on with them? Right now, they are not a saved nation, you might say. They do not believe in Jesus. But then I want to touch on the work of the Spirit. So let's begin with this, Paul's apostleship. We left off last time, some of the Corinthian church doubting the apostleship and the ministry of Paul. And we read this a couple weeks ago. Do we begin to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles or condemnations to you, or letters of commendations from you? You are our epistle written in your heart, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, that's the Old Testament, but on tables of flesh, that is, of the heart. So the problem with these Judaizers coming into the church is they have undermined the apostleship of Paul. But Paul's saying, do I need some kind of letter? And we talked about this a few weeks ago. Do I need a letter of recommendation? You guys are our recommendation. We started the church there. We started the church, and I am apostle. The fact that the church was started by Paul and those who were walking in the Lord at the time, you know, when we go back to 1 Corinthians, that's a proof of his ministry. He doesn't need proof in a letter. And we have such trust through Jesus Christ toward you. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves or think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. That's kind of where we left off a few weeks ago. So these false teachers in Corinth, beginning in verse 6, we see Paul begins to target these false teachers. Who was able, we're now in verse 6, who was also made us sufficient as the ministers of what? The new covenant, not the Old Testament, but the new covenant, not of the letter, that would be the Old Testament, but of the Spirit, that is the New Testament. It says, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now remember, these false teachers, they have infiltrated the church, and they are saying you need to follow the law of Moses. Paul is a minister of the new covenant. Not of the letter, not from the Old Testament, because really the Old Testament or the law failed, not because of the law, but because of us. We could not keep it. He's a minister of the new covenant, not of the letter, or not of the law of Moses, but by the Holy Spirit. He says the Spirit is life, but the law kills. But Paul now compares the failures of the law to the new covenant that succeeds. He says, but if the ministry of death. This is interesting. He calls the law, or the Old Testament law of Moses, the ministry of death. And we'll talk about that in a minute. He says, but if the ministry of death, written engraved on stones, you guys all remember the movie Ten Commandments? Moses is up there and he brings down the tablets. He says, written and engraved on stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Now he's comparing the Old Testament with the New Testament, the law of Moses with the ministry of the Holy Spirit that works in us today. First, Paul calls the law of Moses the ministry of death. Why? Why does he call it the ministry? Not because the law was bad, but because we could not keep it. It was our enemy. It says, you should not steal. And if you steal, you're doomed. You've committed sin. You guys are all familiar with this scripture. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's standard. We failed God's standard. Thus, the law failed to save us, and it condemned us as sinners. When Moses came down from the mountain, after receiving the law from God, interesting thing, he went before the Lord, and the Lord showed him his glory. His face was glowing. It was glowing. And we see that in the book of Exodus. He comes down from the mountain after receiving the law from God. His face was so bright that they had to put a veil on it because the children of Israel could not look on it. God's glory radiated Moses' face. Moses had asked God, show me your glory. God says, well, I really can't show you my face because no one that has ever seen that and have lived, you cannot see my face. In the book of Revelations, it says that the heaven and earth flee away from the face of God in the very end of days. We kind of regulate sin down to not being so bad, but he is so holy and so glorious. You guys get a chance, get online, and the new telescopes that they put out there, the Hubble and the James, I forget the full name, but the James telescope, you could see they're seeing not billions of galaxies, but trillions of stars and galaxies and all black holes and everything. We underestimate how glorious God is. But when he came down from the mountain, they had to put a veil on his face. But that glory began to fade. It began to fade. And after a while, it faded out. And it was the law, he says, and if the law was glorious, but it couldn't save us because it depended on our obedience, how much more is the glory of the New Testament where we're saved, where we're saved by the sacrifice on the cross? Jesus, if you can remember anything, and you guys have heard this from me probably countless times, Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He says, for at the ministry, he called it, first of all, the ministry of death, because it accused us. And then he says, for the ministry of condemnation. If that had glory, if the Old Testament had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even that, or even what was made glorious, had no glory in the respect because of the glory that excels. So in the comparison, you cannot compare the ministry of life of the Holy Spirit, the death of Christ on the cross, our salvation based on him alone. You cannot compare that to the Old Testament, to the law of Moses. It was glorious, but you really can't compare it. And what surpasses the law of Moses is the work of the cross, and it's so much more glorious. Again, what we could not do for ourselves, God did for us in that. Now, Israel as a nation. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. What a wonderful and powerful saying. I am saved alone by the work of Jesus on the cross. That's a glorious statement. That is something each Christian can claim. We all can claim that very thing. I am saved alone, despite myself, despite what I do or don't do. Think about this. I am saved alone by the work of Jesus on the cross. And we have this hope, not in ourselves, but on him who makes us right before God. It is not what I can do or what I can add to my life that makes me acceptable to God. What makes you acceptable to God is that what Jesus did for you. That's what makes you acceptable to God. And God is sufficient for my salvation. Verse 13, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. It was kind of a sign that the Old Testament, that glory, that brief moment Moses was up on the mountain and he saw the glory of God. God showed him his backside, because he couldn't show him his front. Moses would have perished. Showed him his backside, and his face is glowing, sees the glory of God. And when he passes over Moses, he begins to declare that he's a merciful God, a loving God. But unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily upon it, at the end of what was passing away. One of the things that happened, though, is that the glory did not stick. It did not stick. He had the glory of God on his body, on his face, put the veil over it, but eventually it faded away, just like the law of Moses has faded away. Not that we want to do the things in the law of Moses. I don't want to lie. I don't want to covet. I surely don't want to murder somebody. I don't want to commit adultery. All of those things are, it's important for me to be able to do those things, but it is not the things that save me. It is not the things that save me. Those might be more of a sign that maybe you're not saved if you continue to walk in those in those ways. But their minds were blinded. Now he's beginning to talk about the Jews, and probably specifically these Jewish false teachers, these Judaizers. Their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So, in other words, that thing that happened to Moses was kind of like what Israel is happening with Israel. They have this veil over it. So when they begin to read the book of Moses and they begin to read the Torah and the different things in the beginning, they don't see Christ. They cannot see Christ. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, and we're talking 2,000 years ago, let me say it, till this day, 2022, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. So, when I look at the book of, say, for instance, Isaiah, I look at chapter 53, I see Jesus. When I look at Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet, I see Jesus. They don't see that because there's a veil placed over their hearts. And the Bible talks about that. It says, as a nation, now this is as a nation and as a people. Now the Jews are gathered back together in the land since May of 1948. They are still not accepting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. There will be a day. The Bible speaks about a day. As a nation and as a people, as a congregation of the Jews, they have rejected Jesus as their Messiah. It says, when I read 1 Corinthians, when I read Romans, that they, for a time, it's God's plan. For a time, they're blinded. For a period of time, they're blinded. Now, as a nation, I'm not talking about an individual. We read that in the interim, when God blinded them to the truth, put this blindness over them, God is reaching out to the world, to the Gentiles. He has this great plan that's going on. But for a time will come when he reaches out to Israel as a nation, and Israel once again believes in Jesus Christ. They accept him as their Messiah. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So he was talking about congregation of Israel, the nation of Israel is blinded. But as an individual, when people receive Christ, that veil is taken down and you begin to understand. I think one of the incredible things when I became a Christian is when I start reading the Bible, I would see all these things. Man, I didn't know that all this stuff was in there. You know, they pierced my hands and my feet. Written 1,000 years before Jesus was crucified on the cross. You know, Isaiah 53, you know, talks about the one that is sacrificed for our sins. But as individuals, many Jews have accepted Jesus as their Savior. You guys have heard what Jews for Jesus. There's a movement about with different Jewish groups that have come to Christ. I have a couple of close friends that are Jewish and happily love the Lord. And they come from, one of them comes from a very Orthodox family. One of them comes from a kind of Reform, loosely liberal interpretation of the Judaism. But as a nation, Israel is backslidden before God. They are backslidden before God. We do know that prophetically God will ultimately save Israel and bring about all the promises of God to the nation. But before that happens, great tribulation awaits Israel. And the Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. We know it to be the Great Tribulation, or the last 7 years of what the Bible describes in Revelation. Here's the question we always have. You had this, well, I see these laws. I don't want to lie. I don't want to covet. You know, I don't want to steal. So what about obedience to God? Does it matter? Does obedience matter? Absolutely it matters. Absolutely. But our obedience does not save us. Remember that. Our obedience does not save us at all. It is Christ alone that saves us, because he was perfectly obedient, fulfilling all the aspects of the law. And by his obedience, he's the justifier. He's just and the justifier of all of us. He justifies all my sins because he took all of my sins and all of your sins and all of their sins and billions of people, their sins, and he put it upon himself that moment where he is on the cross. Why have you forsaken me? I mean, that's a question that a lot of people contemplate. Some people think it's because Jesus was just poured on with all of our sins. And I'm talking about rapists and murderers and evil people. I'm talking about us sinners. We're no different. Every sin that you ever had was poured upon Jesus on the cross. So obedience does matter. We want to obey the Lord. But he was perfectly obedient. He fulfilled the law, and by his obedience, we're justified before the Father. So what do you do about obedience? If obedience doesn't save us, does it matter? Well, it does matter. It really does matter. God wants us to be obedient. Jesus said that, you know, if you love me, obey me. That's what he says. I mean, we want to look at what Jesus has, but it has nothing to do with our salvation. It might be a sign that maybe you're not saved if you're continuing in the sins. The Bible gives us a simple imperative about obedience, and I love this. It's so simple. People don't understand it that well, but I think it's very simple. It says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So it's an imperative. That's the directive. That's the command. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, or you won't sin. And the imperative, it's a positive, it's an essential that we walk in the Spirit. Often I think we put too much effort on fighting sin. You guys ever try and fight sin? It's kind of an amazing thing. I don't know if this is me, but, you know, we become so preoccupied with what we should not be doing that we lose sight of God's desire of walking in the Spirit. The word walk in the scripture simply says to follow the Spirit as a worshiper. He walks alongside of us. The word walk, it just means to follow as a worshiper. Now, one of the things I noticed, is this me? You guys can shake your head yes or no. One of the things I noticed when I focus on fighting a particular sin, all of a sudden it seems a lot more attractive to me. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is. It's like as soon as I decide to go on a diet, I immediately want food. I mean, it's just there. I would settle, when I say diet, I would settle for a little measly saltine cracker at the moment. I mean, it's just amazing. But the more we focus on sin, it seems like we're more attracted to it. We don't want it, but it attracts us. Sin is very attractive for the short term. Here's what's going on. It's what you put your focus on. It's what you put your focus on. We need to let God take our sin. I have troubling sins in my life over the years that I struggled with, and I, you know, gone to God a number of times, and it just seems like the more I focus on that, it gets more tempting sometimes. We need to let God take our sin so we can be free to worship him. That's what it is. We can be free to worship God. here's what he says. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and when the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, remember, he's comparing doing things for your salvation versus walking in the Spirit. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty, what does that liberty mean? Liberty is freedom from something, and it's freedom from the law. That's what he's talking about here. And if we walk in the Spirit, we have this liberty. We're free from the bondage of the law. Remember, the law, what does it do? It condemns us. It says, hey, Dan, you shall not covet. And I covet, and I found a sinner. Again, what about obedience? I really want God to change me. I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to stay the same way. Even where I'm at today, I am much better off than I was, you know, when I first came to the Lord. I mean, I was filled with immorality and drunkenness and drugs and all the different things that happened in the 70s, you know. Everything. It was all there. What about obedience? I want to obey God. Here's the thing. But we all, by the unveiled face, our veil is taken away, we see Christ, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So you go up to the mirror and you begin to see the glory of the Lord in you. That's what it is, the glory of God in you. It's not you, it's the glory of God in you. Got to make a difference with that. But we, with all unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. What image? The glory of the Lord. And he says, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the question about legalism, the question about obedience, you can try and obey 613 laws. And you're going to fail at some point. You're going to lie, you're going to covet, you're going to do something. Or you can walk in the Spirit. And then God changes you. I don't do the same sins I did, you know, 40 years ago. I just don't. God has removed them. He's changed me. He transforms our minds and then transforms our life. So think about that last verse. We're free from the law of death and condemnation. We don't depend on the law for our salvation. We set our sight on walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit, we follow in reverence the Holy Spirit. He walks beside us. You know, Jesus, when he went back to heaven, he says, I'm going to send you a helper. And that helper is going to help walk beside you. And he's going to be with you. And he's going to change you. And he's going to inform you. He's going to teach you. He's going to comfort you. He's going to convict you. We are free from the law of death and condemnation. We set our sights on walking in the Spirit, and what? We behold ourselves, like in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord. Now, there's days where I don't see the glory of the Lord in me, but take the whole span. Maybe you're only a few months old in the Lord, or maybe you're 40 years old in the Lord. There's different times you say, man, I don't think I'm saved. You know, I mean, we get to that point. But as we begin to see and we go through the trials and God begins to change us, he transforms us, what, into the same image that is the glory of the Lord. Jesus changes us. He changes us. We behold ourselves in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into the same image that we are beholden, and that is we are sons and daughters of the Most High. We're sons and daughters of God. So from glory to glory, by the law? No. Glory to glory, by walking in the Holy Spirit in the new covenant that God has given us. It says in the book of Jeremiah that someday in the future, and that's a long, long time ago, it's not going to be graven stones that I'm going to put my laws upon. I'm going to put my laws upon your heart. I'm going to put my Spirit upon your heart. So something the law of commandments could never do is change us. It could only condemn us. It could only say that you're wrong. the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation. That's what Paul calls it. So we've been talking about the work of the Spirit. We looked at Paul's apostleship, him kind of rebutting back to the church. Look, I started the church, so I'm an apostle. We looked at the false teachers in Corinth, how they spread a false gospel. Believe me, if anybody ever comes up to you and says, you got to come to the Lord, but you got to do this also, just walk away from them. Just walk away from them because it's a false gospel. We looked at the false teachers in Corinth. We looked at Israel as a nation not being saved. Some point in the future, they are going to be saved. And I think most important about this that I enjoyed is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So there are many false teachers out there. There's a group called the Nazarenes or whatever. There's a big movement to go back to the Torah, to put yourself under the bondage of the law. This is Christians, and it's a false doctrine. So there's many false teachers out there today that would love to just tangle up your life saying, Jesus plus, Jesus plus. Keeping the Sabbath, keeping the law of Moses, keep getting circumcised, obeying these rules, Jesus plus this or Jesus plus that. All false doctrine, not in the Bible. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. You know, one thing I will guarantee by the scriptures is God desires your liberty. If you're really having a struggling time, if you're really having a difficult time, and I'm not saying trials can do that. Trials can do that. But God wants us to walk in the liberty. He wants joy in our life. And we go up and down, right? You guys go up and down too? A few shaking their heads, right? Yeah. We go up and down. But he wants joy in our life. And he wants this liberty from ourselves and from our sin, because our sin was put on him. So here's what it is, and I'll just finish with this. A simple walk with him. That's how. Walking in the Spirit, and then he will, you anticipate, you want change? He will change you from glory to glory to the person God created you to be. He will. I can guarantee that. In my own life, I have tested these things, and I know that what it is to walk in the Spirit and how God changes me. Amen?